When I was 11 years old, my friend across the street and I would get together on Saturdays. And his dad had a reel-to-reel. And we would record the top 40. And then we would transfer that to cassette tapes. And would be listening to that with a little deck in our car, because all we had was 8-track in those days. So we had this, and we wired it up in our car. Maybe you relate. I don't know. But I was thinking about favorite songs of an 11-year-old, and I went back to 1972 and saw the songs that were on the top. Listen to these. And Bye Bye American Pie. I Can See Clearly Now. You're So Vain. You probably think this song is about you. A Horse with No Name. Rocket Man. The Candyman Can. Betcha By Golly Wow. Remember that one? The First Time Ever I Saw Your Face. Alone Again, Naturally. Everybody Plays the Fool. Lean on Me. And a song I sang in junior high at an assembly, the song Ben by Michael Jackson. And you wonder what happened to me. I looked at the top chart yesterday, top 40 chart, didn't know anybody. That says something. But I went through it. About a third of the songs were dressing up, getting out, partying on, and flirtatious, looking for someone to be with. A third of the songs were about breaking up and the sorrow they were going through and the anger they had for the person that they broke up with. And tucked in there was about another third that were very interesting to me. A song called What Was I Made For? A song crying out, trying to follow the light, but it's nighttime. Another individual saying, I'm trying to hide my sin from the daylight. And then there's this crossover song from a country artist that I'd never heard of called Jelly Roll. The song's called Need a Favor. It says, I only talk to God when I need a favor. I only pray when I ain't got a prayer. So who am I? Who am I to expect a Savior? If I only talk to God when I need a favor, but God, I need a favor. He sings, I know amazing grace, but I ain't been living them words. I swear I spend most Sundays drunk rather than in church. Hardcover King James, only been saving dust on the nightstand, and I don't know what to say by the time I fold my hands. His bridge goes hanging in there just barely, throwing up prayers like a Hail Mary. If you're still there, Lord, spare me. Oh my God, it's a Hail Mary. Where's a world finding its hope, its fulfillment? The songs of the generation are linking and trying to find their fulfillment in being with another person. And when single, they play the part of the player on the party, and when it breaks down because they don't understand the dimensions of the covenant, and their prayers don't go anywhere it seems, and they fall apart and bitterness sets in. What was I made for? Friend that I grew up, well, I went to college with, been in the ministry together. He just retired into another field of ministry. He asked a question on Facebook saying, what childhood song in church made an impact on you? And there are a lot of songs. I know Sunday nights we have the hymn sing and you all pick the favorite song you have. And I remember Sunday nights growing up in church, they did this and the guy would say, let's go for our favorite songs. And 252, 131 out of the hymnal, and Everybody had their favorites. But they had introduced a chorus, our worship pastor, that meant the world to me. And it really stuck with me. It says, to be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. Music is powerful. We just finished a series in Revelation, and at the culmination of it, at the end I spoke of heaven and our destination, but the message before that were the songs of heaven. There were 10 found in Revelation, focusing really on the worthiness of the Lamb and salvation that we gain. But at the end of this, and I was praying, studying, and I'd laid out last year where I thought we'd go after Revelation. And I was in Zephaniah. Something struck me out of Zephaniah as I was studying it and reading it and preparing. And so I titled this message, The Most Beautiful Song in Heaven. Revelation speaks of 10 songs. And they are magnificent, and they are to the King of Kings, and rightly so, Jesus deserves all of that praise. And I want to sing that to Him, but there's a beautiful song that is made known in the very brief prophetic book in Zephaniah. It's not sung by anything or anyone that's ever been created. It's actually being sung by the Creator Himself. There are competitions in our world to find the best singer, the best voice, the next idol to take their place in the world. But if you want to imagine the greatest voice, it has to be the Creator's voice. It's a song that God Himself sings. It's something interesting to me that when He put the stars into place and created all things, He didn't sing them into place. He spoke them into place. The sun, the moon, the stars, the vast of the cosmos could not ignite in Him a song. But something brings a song to Him. The angels sing of His creation. The children of God sing praise for His creation. All the universe, Revelation says that, which is above, on the earth, below the earth, all things sing to Him. And yet, what does He sing? Zephaniah. Look at this verse with me in chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Creation can't bring a song to God, but you can. He sings over you quietness, gladness. NIV says He will rejoice over you with singing. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs, the New Living says. The literal says He delights over you with singing. It's fascinating that this particular verse comes near the end of this prophetic voice of Zephaniah. So who is this guy? Briefly, who's Zephaniah? Poor Zephaniah. Who's the author? Most of you may not remember a sermon on Zephaniah. Or if someone preached a sermon, you may not know what that sermon was. Most people never read it. It's hard to find. Sometimes it gets confused with Zechariah, so you're not sure what you're doing. But though it's short, It's a very touchy-feely passage. And it deals with two themes: judgment and restoration. You see, if you look at the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, there is this pattern of God's love being poured out, His creation rebelling against Him, Him bringing about things, whether it be His actions or outside actions, but causing things to bring us back to a place of repentance and then restore that relationship. There it is. There's this book in a nutshell. God loves you, and He loves me, but we broke His heart. So through circumstances, through situations, through internal conviction by the Spirit and outside pressure, if you wouldn't mind, He's going to draw you back to a place where you recognize your need of Him and long for the restoration of that relationship. So Zephaniah writes about this. The timing of the writing is really at the very end of the southern kingdom Judah's existence, just prior to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon coming in and sweeping through. In fact, this is the very last word God gives His people before they go into exile. If you want to look about some exilic or the word exile while they're in Babylon, you can read Ezekiel and Daniel. And then after they come back, you can read Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Ezra, Nehemiah, these type of books. But this is the last word that God gives His people before the judgment comes. The last word. This guy is hated. He's a good prophet. His ministry's been rewarding. But he's not liked. He is a prophet of the 11th hour. Years before, there was a good king named Hezekiah, and he is the great-great-grandfather of this individual, who is a priest, Zephaniah. And Hezekiah's son Manasseh turned away from God, did evil. His son Ammon did evil. And then this young boy Josiah comes to the throne, and by the teaching of Zephaniah, raising up Josiah, Josiah restores the nation to godliness. It's a beautiful thing. And then he dies. And Zedekiah is placed on the throne. For 8 years, Zedekiah rules on this throne. And from the teacher, mentor, Zephaniah teaching him, and Josiah, and the restoration that's taking place, you see, very great ministry. Way to go. You taught truth. It made a difference. It changed the nation. But another one's in place, and the nation's going bad again. And so 8 years, Zephaniah is preaching and prophesying about what's coming because the nation has turned away from God. It's so bad that when Nebuchadnezzar comes through, they take Zephaniah and the high priest and some of the gatekeepers at the temple out to a place called Riblah in northern Syria and kill them. And that's how he dies. But let's look briefly into this book of Zephaniah. I'm not going to have every text up on the screen. I hope you have your Bible. You're going to want to be going through it. As we go through, you're going to see some things. The Spirit will ignite some things. They'll jump off the page for you to look up later and research later and go deeper into a dive into the understanding of this text later. But if we start with chapter 1 in Zephaniah, verses 1 through 18, we see Zephaniah speaking about trouble for the nation. And he's telling the people of the nation to look inside. He's declaring the day of the Lord. In fact, 26 passages declare the day of the Lord in the Bible. 18 of them are found here in Zephaniah. So he declares the day of the Lord in verses 1 through 6, where God says, I'm going to stretch my hand out against Judah. I'll destroy the remnant of Baal. I'm going to destroy the remnant of those who worship Molech. Interesting. Josiah brought them to a place of holiness in the nation, and in 8 brief years they have returned to astrological worship, the sacrificing of infants, and saying that this type of behavior of worshiping the created, worshiping a false god, bringing an immorality that was all about Baal worship and Molech worship into the temple, they thought it was okay. Now, does this jog a memory for you in our study of Revelation? That in the end days, the church will be doing the same thing. Studying the astrological charts, supporting the destruction of infants, and allowing, confirming, confessing, approving sexual immorality within the church. It's called syncretism. They combine the two. Jesus said in his words to the seven churches, don't do this. I have this against you. It's interesting that in the last days before Christ's return, he's giving the exact same message that Zephaniah gave to the nation of Judah before their destruction. When was this word given? Likely about a year into Zedekiah's reign. 7 years, they didn't listen, and then the destruction came. I find it interesting that the Bible speaks about a 7-year tribulation at the same time. Commonalities. Did you know that 39.6 million people consult the daily astrological horoscopes? In the USA, 3 times of psychics and astrologicals than there are pastors and priests. I've always asked, why would you consult the stars when you can consult the Creator? And so this day is being declared to the people of God. Look inside. What's going on inside of you? Are you walking down this path of syncretism thinking this is okay and that's okay and God's okay with it? Are you really doing this? Look inside. Zephaniah goes on in 7 through 13 in chapter 1 about the way the Lord is going to disperse this judgment. Term there says a cry comes from the fish gate, which is called the Damascus gate, which in history was known as the weakest point of Jerusalem. And this is the very gate that Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys Jerusalem. There's a cry from the fish gate. It's a weak spot. It's a chink in the armor. It's an area that's neglected. Well, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, hey, in light of all these witnesses, you need to cast off those things that are hindering you. Those things that are tying you up, those burdens, those yokes that so easily beset you. Every one of us can name the thing that seems to have our number. It might be a temptation that you fall into in regard to addictions. It might be something as close as a short fuse, a sharp answer. An avoidance that stiff arms people. Something goes on that always seems to have your number. And the author of Hebrews says you've got to let that go. It's hindering your walk. The cry out comes from the fish gate. Your weak spot is saying, deal with this. The Lord reveals this as he describes it. He disperses it and he describes it, verses 14 through 18, about God's direct intervention. And yes, these things come true within a matter of 7 years for the people of Judah. And so we come into the idea of the day of the Lord that the Jewish leaders believed and Hebraic theologians believe that there's dual fulfillments. So though this was fulfilled in the day of Zedekiah, it is also going to bring about the day of the Lord in distress, so we can marry these two things, the day of his wrath, the distress on the people, the darkness, the clouds. So he says, look at this. Look at this. Now in our nation, you think about our nation right now and where we're at as a people. A secular people that has walked away from God wholeheartedly. And even in the top 40, there seems to be cries out from people who don't even know the God they're praying to, crying out for some help from any corner. Life is confusing. One song on there was talking about, I'm in my car waiting for the day of the end of the world to happen with a bottle, with chemicals. The despair of the world. There are people in Judah who are going to suffer. Many will die. Many will go into exile. Some will remain and be slaves of labor. So much like what it feels like in America and the world today. So Zephaniah says, will you look inside? Things have got to change in there. Your weak spots have got to be shored up. But it goes on in chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, and again 3, 1 through 7. Not just trouble for the nation and the people of God, but it's trouble for the entire world. And he says, hold it. Don't give me any grief. And a lot of people say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you bringing this into my life? Why this storm coming against me? It might be because you've strayed and he wants to pull you back and say, where's your weak spot? Will you deal with this thing that's hindering you? Because it's not just affecting you, Judah, church, Christian. It's affecting the entire world. He says, look around. I'm judging everybody around you. I'm bringing trouble from all corners to you. He says, listen, you want to shake your fist and say, why? He says, no, you earned it. What I'm bringing to the table, you earned. Look at chapter 3, 1 through 3. It says, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. And say, oh, what are you talking about here? Judah, yes. Jerusalem, yes. But as we bring this to the table where God wants to speak to us, you and me, I don't want to be rebellious. I don't want to be defiled. I don't want to be oppressing. Do these words describe you or me? I listen to no voice. I accept no correction. I don't trust in the Lord. I don't draw near to the Lord. Zephaniah says, God is saying, look, where are you? You've earned this. You didn't look to me. You didn't come to me. You're doing your own thing. The Lord's going to bring righteousness. He brings his justice. He does not fail. He knows no shame. As you're going through these texts, you'll be seeing these phrases come out in Zephaniah chapter 3, in verse chapter 2. Now he goes in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. The how it is revealed, it's earned and it's shown. And it's shown from the west in Philistia, which is the coastal area. Gaza, if you wouldn't mind, even. The home of Goliath, five cities. It's shown from the east, Moab and Ammon, the land of Jordan. It's shown in the south when he brings up the Cushites in Ethiopia. I have this book that talks about Herodotus, who is a historian, 425 BC, and he had maps. And the maps of the known Greek world. Has Greece, and it goes up towards Europe and out to the east towards Asia and then down south. And all of Africa was called Ethiopia. Not just Ethiopia, the country. Later on, some might say, at minimum, it's the entire Horn of Africa. But God's judgment's going to go there. And it did. Babylon came through and swept all the way through, and Egypt was no more as a power. The day the Lord is shown to Assyria, to the north. So all around, south, east, north, west, all of it, His judgment is coming. So what do? I feel bad for the people around me who are affected by my sin. Because they're going to be judged. They're going through it because of my actions. And God says, will you listen? Will you be corrected? Will you return? I'm glad that these two chapters are not the end of the story. Because you hear this calling out to return, which really, you can get caught up in the judgment and say, oh man, Lord, that's harsh. That's harsh. Why are you being so cruel? Why are you being so hard? But if you just look behind this, it's a plea. Come back to me, please. Come back to me, please. Zephaniah relates in chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, specifically near the end of it, is that God is going to bring about a rescue, not just for the nation, but also for the world. And he says, would you look beyond? Look past the sorrow. Look past the oppression. Look past the judgment. There's a window on the other side if some things happen. There's some beauty out of these ashes if some things happen. Let me tell you what those things are, Zephaniah says. He says, as the nation of Judah, you're being judged, but he speaks about a remnant that'll return. This nation is referring to God's people in that day, but I think it speaks to all of us even today. We are not Israel, we're not the new Israel, but we are God's people. And there's a remnant, even in those who call His name, who are seeking Him and longing for Him. And the Scriptures here reveal that God is consistent. His principles will apply to you as it did to that nation in that day. And there is a blessing for those who would receive this prophecy. You walk by your ways, you would not listen, you didn't shore up the fish gate, you were looking to outside sources, you're not coming to me. Okay. Have at it. Have it your way. But some of you will listen. Some of you will return. Some of you will have a heart for me. God's judgment is there, but His blessing is present for His people who do several things, and let's look at that. We go back to chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, where God is saying the day of the Lord can be survived. First through contrition. Contrition. A contrite heart. Broken. No more arrogance. No more pride. No more holding on. No more self-sufficiency. No more of acting the part as if you've got it when you know you don't got it. Look at verses 1 through 3 where it says, gather together. Yeah, gather. Oh, shameless nation. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. And it says, what? Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. Now I know individuals who look at this type of stuff and say, oh yeah. And so they live in a perpetual state of self-loathing, never good enough, living as a pauper in kingdom living, not taking a hold of the victory that Jesus offers, and stating, well, at least I'm a humble person. I'm humble. I'm not an arrogant person. You're not living in victory. And the Lord is not saying, go ahead and live in ashes. He says, be humble to me. Give it to me. First he says, gather together. You're way out there. You're over there. You're doing your own thing over there. He says, no, come close to me so you can hear me. And there's something about the collective gathering of the people that brings about an agreement and unity. There's an understanding that all of us have a deep need for Him. So we gather together. But would you individually right now gather yourself together and come closer to the Creator so you might hear the song He sings over you? It says, seek Him. Gather. Be humble. Seek Him. Focus on drawing toward Him. This idea of gathering is, I'm looking for you. I'm walking toward you. You're moving toward Him. You're going towards righteousness. And what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of righteousness. Be humble. Gather. Seek Him. Be humble. Peter said, I'm a sinful man. Isaiah said, woe unto me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. They are recognitions of their weaknesses. But not to stay in that weakness, to give that weakness to Him. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. It says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do His just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. And listen to this promise. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Oh, don't you want to be hidden by God? Remember the old song, hide myself in the cleft of the rock? Do you want Him to be a shelter around you? Psalms 91, a fortress? A rest in the shadow of the Lord? When God judges, He will make a distinction among the people He judges. Thank the Lord, it says that God has not appointed His people for wrath. But it's not just contrition of coming to Him, seeking Him, being humble before Him. There's something that has to take place, friend. And the day the Lord is survived by purification. A lot of people have a dark moment, a dark cloud, a dark situation, and they come out and say, cry out to the Lord, help me, I'm throwing a Hail Mary. My Bible's got dust on it. I don't even really know how to pray because I don't even know you. I barely know you. We don't talk. I don't listen. But I'm throwing up a Hail Mary here. That is not enough. That is not enough. There is a moment when you do this and the contrition is there where the Father puts a robe around you and a ring on you and new sandals for you and He throws a party for you because you're home. And the neighbors are rejoicing, the angels are rejoicing because you are again with the Father. You don't live in that contrition and brokenness and judgment and oppression. It calls for purification. How's that going to come about? Well, look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, specifically verse 8. It says, therefore, wait for me, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. Seize the prey. He's gathering the nations. He's going to bring His indignation. This will bring about even the conversion of many nations. And it's going to bring about you. Because here's the thing. If you think you're the prey for judgment's sake, you've got it wrong. The Lion of Judah is hunting you down to restore you. Hear that. He is not praying on you to destroy you. He's praying on you to restore you. What did Jesus say? I didn't come into this world that the world might be condemned, but that the world through me might be saved. Wait on the Lord. How many of you love to wait? How many of you have just a nice quiet time where you're setting aside a time and it's just you and the Lord and you're quiet before the Lord? Oh, Dave. There's purification from your worry and your anxiousness because you're waiting. We all want it now. If I can't pick this up and find the answer in a second, if I can't get the news of 85 people I haven't seen in 30 years, what's going on? If I can't tag into that great show that I just want to binge watch and go oblivious, and I want to do it now, how's your internet speed? We live in a world that is anxious, stressed out, living for the second without any thought for the minute, the day, or tomorrow. God says, wait on me. You say, man, I don't have anything. Hey, these people, they had to wait 70 years in exile. How many of you got 70 years to wait? Some of you are past that right now. See, it's His timing, not yours. Get over yourself. God, help me to get over myself that I want it now. Your will, your way. Do not be anxious, Jesus says. Look at verse 9. For at that time I'll change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. It goes on, Ethiopia will worship, the humble remain, the truthful remain. He's purifying your worry because you're waiting on Him, and He's going to purify your speech. What does James say? The tongue is the hardest thing to control and to master. The tongue gets you into more trouble than anything. Weren't we told as children, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all? That's gone. We're to call on His name. We're to serve Him. We're to be united in our call to love Him. And He will change our speech. I know people say, hey, I think I'm walking with the Lord. I'm doing a great thing. But man, I just can't get control of my mouth. And it's not just the mouth of what you say to others. It's the mouth of what you say about yourself. Walking condemnation. Oh, our speech needs to be purified. We need to wait on God and lean into God and allow Him to clean us up so our language circles and all the synapses change. And so our speech becomes that which is rejoicing Him, that which is of honor and that bring of value. Paul says to the church in Philippi, things of good report. Place your minds on the things of God. Think on eternal things, not temporal things. And yet we fill our heads with earthly, temporal brokenness, 24 hours, and we wonder why the speech is shaped. Things said years ago by people who meant something to you, locked into your identity. It's in your speech. God wants to clean it, purify it. This is the day of salvation we're talking about. This is the day of reconciliation and restoration that we're talking about. That through contrition, there's a purification. And after that comes the celebration. It survived with celebration, and this is what it looks like in verses 14 through 20. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. Oh, the King of Israel, the Lord in your midst, you shall never again fear evil. Is there a place in your life where judgment doesn't rule? Is there a place in your heart where judgments can be removed? Is there space in your daily walk where the enemies from without and the enemies from within are cleared away? Or are you daily dancing with the devil in your mind and the devil in the world? Doing battle with everything that was crushed on the cross of Christ? Don't you know the victory is won? Oh, I wish someone would tell you that there is celebration when there's contrition and purification. There should be celebration so you don't have to be afraid anymore. Does that describe you? Judging yourself, fighting everything inside and out, and being perpetually afraid? Thank you, Zephaniah, for this word. Thank you for letting me see that there's hope. Look at verse 16 to 17. And this is really our text today. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, and you can put your name in there, I think. Certainly we don't want to be loose in our contextual analysis, but there's something here from the Lord for us. Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. And let me think about Zion for a second. What is Zion? Zion is not Jerusalem. Zion is the presence of God. And so there are a lot of Zionists now who want to bring about an Israeli state and all this type of stuff. But Zion is this almost a spiritual understanding of covenant. So I can say this, that I am in some ways Zion, because guess what? The Holy of Holies has been ripped in half and the veil is no longer there. And my high priest is Jesus, who allows me to have access to God and input the Holy Spirit, that I am now the walking temple of God. So I look at this as, fear not, David. Don't let your hands grow weak. The Lord is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you by his love. He'll exult over you with loud singing. I'm going to read that again. I want you to put your name in there if you wouldn't mind. Fear not, oh. Now look at it. Let not my hands grow weak. The Lord my God is in my midst, a mighty one who will save me. He will rejoice over me with gladness. He's going to quiet me by his love. And he's going to rejoice over me with loud singing. He's in your midst, saves you, rejoices you, quiets you. He sings over you. Can I read this in another way? One more time, the song of the Creator over you. And I pray that through this entire walk through Zephaniah, you hear this draw from the Creator's heart. Come to me, please. Don't run away from me. Gather to me, please. I have something for you if you just come. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. I'm right there with you. I'm able to save you. I am so happy to be with you. It fills me with joy. Would you be still in the storm? Because you know I love you. I sing this song over you as a song of gladness and triumphant delight. Oh, if ever there's a song that's the most beautiful song ever sung, it has to be that. I pray that you know that. Maybe there was a time in your past when you felt that, and because you're distanced from Him, you've walked away from that and moved towards worldliness as the nation did. Today is the day of shoring up that weak gate in your life. Being humble to Him, seeking Him, longing for Him, allowing Him to purify you, to clean you, and accept that cleanliness, and witness the pleasure of the Creator over you. Your language has to change, friend. You are not nothing. Your sin does not define you. Your past does not make you who you are. Forgiveness cleanses. Don't be the person, as Zephaniah says, but they don't hear. They don't listen. They don't draw close. Come close. Hear it. Hear a song of love over you that you've not heard, and maybe for decades. And you're here this morning, not by accident, because this message is for you. And I truly thought about walking away from this because of Dr. Dan's passing and go someplace else, but I would have been just nothing. And maybe this is what the Lord has for you today. He really wants to sing a song of love over you if you'll receive it. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? It's easy for some of you to say, I'm sorry. And maybe this morning you'll do that again. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry. But don't make it a Hail Mary prayer, as this song said, without hope. When you come in that humility, would you receive His grace? Lord, each one today is at least still in this moment and lifting their hearts to You. I rely so much, Holy Spirit, that You'll speak to each one today and have spoken. And You've gathered them close. And maybe one of these words, Lord, that You had me prepare rang true, not just in their ears, but in their soul. And maybe a longing that hasn't been there for a long time, Father, was sparked. Maybe a new hope was built, and I ask, God, that it not be left at simple humility. But right now, by Your grace, Lord, You'd bring healing. Change the narrative of their life. Change the biography of their own story. Change the speech. For You, O Lord, rescue. And You will hide us from all that. Take away our anxiety and our worry. Help us to call on Your name. To receive the love that You pour over us in song with gladness. Father in heaven, You're singing a song with a smile on Your face over those who come to You. May we know that God. May we lean into You, God, who is smiling and singing loudly Would you do that work today in each heart? And not just as they say amen and move on, but as they say amen, so be it, Lord. Let it be. And now I walk in that path of righteousness. With a new language and a new hope and a new faith and a new walk. New tapes. This is my prayer, and I pray it be the prayer of those in this room. And if so, Lord God, by the power that comes in the name of Jesus because the great sacrifice was made, may it be so in that name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, as we break away today, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We'll close in song. There are events taking place this week. On Friday, if you're so inclined, we have a memorial service for Betty Augustin, Lucy's mother. That'll be at 1 o'clock. Is that right? Yeah. I'm supposed to be here, so I think I need to know. 1 o'clock here, and you're all welcome to come if you're able to. Other events are in the calendar. Obviously, there's ways to give as the Lord so leads you. Those of you online, there's a way on the screen. And those of you here, there's a box in the back as the Lord leads. But would you stand with me as we sing this song to the Lord? And may this be our closing song. You can spend time in prayer. You can come forward in prayer. You can break away. I'd ask that your conversations be moved into the foyer for those who want to seek the Lord a little bit longer.
Things have passed away. Your love restayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead, breathing in life again. You caused your song to shine on darkest nights. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Hopeless and found there. Orphans now have a home. All that was lost has found its place in you. You lift our weary head. You make us strong instead. You take these rags and made us beautiful. That you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love. You are the one our hearts adore. Our hearts adore. feet of Jesus, our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus, our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. We love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Our hearts adore. Our hearts adore. Our hearts
love you. As you go today, may the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May His face shine upon you. And as you go, remember that you're Christ's ambassadors. So be good ones. God bless you.